Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 to 11. Verses 3 to 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we all stand in need of comfort. And God is mindful of that as he calls, and we looked at over the Advent season, even in Isaiah, as God calls Isaiah to comfort, yes, comfort my people. And by the way, a people that had been obstinate, a people that had been sinful, a people that had been were going to be sent into exile. So we should banish from our thoughts any idea that God only loves those that behave well. He only loves those that do well. He only loves those that are mature Christians. No. No. Isaiah's command that God gives to him, it is for disobedient people. The people that needed correcting and would so be corrected by God with a 70-year exile. But nevertheless, the comfort of God is not gone. No, comfort, comfort ye my people. And we need that comfort in our daily struggles. But ultimately, of course, in regard to our sin and misery, we stand in need of the redemption that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. In light of this, it is puzzling that we find religious leaders that so often give the impression that they have no struggles, that they have everything in hand. Everything they do, as it were, they touch turns to gold. It seems that they breeze through life and they hold themselves up as examples to everyone else. If only people would listen to them, if only people would give themselves to be under them and do exactly what they say, then this is the way they're going to have life. They're going to be healthy. They're going to be wealthy. They're going to be successful. Such people would find these words strange. Comfort? We already got it. We have everything under control. Which is so far from the truth as we have it here in our passage. Paul did not engage in such hypocrisy. Paul did not think that the way to grow a church is to present yourselves as in full control have everything sorted out, no problems, and that's the way people will come and flock to the church. It didn't occur to him because he didn't experience that. He was truthful in his ministry. He clearly shows in the opening of this epistle that he needed comfort. Oh, we were stretched to the limit, he says. We were overburdened. We didn't know how we would be able to carry on with all the opposition, with all the struggles that faced us. Oh, he knew what it was to have comfort from God and how much he needed it. And as believers, we are to receive this comfort and give this comfort. We're to encourage one another in the faith. Because it is so difficult as we live our Christian lives in this sinful world. And so we have to look for one another, care for one another, help one another. And here then is a very important part of our ministry as a church. Leaders and members are to engage in receiving and giving comfort so that we might serve the Lord and overcome the struggles and strife that we all face in our daily lives as believers. And so the question is, where do you turn for this comfort? Where do you turn when the struggles of life come? It is to God's people. It is to God himself. That's why Christ says clearly in the scriptures, all you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest. You don't have to buy it from me. You don't have to enslave yourself. No, I will give it to you. And I will place another yoke on you that is light and easy. Not because you'll never face any struggles from that point on, but rather because I will be the one guiding you through life. I will be the one, and I will not give you what you're not able to take. I will guide you in the way of truth. I will protect you. You will persevere. Because I will preserve you day and night. And whatever the devil does, he will not be able to overcome the work of God in us. So Paul is very mindful when he's talking about this ministry of comfort. He's very mindful to make sure that our focus is on the right place and the right person. He wants us to understand first and foremost that this comfort comes from God himself. The fountain of comfort is God himself. It is not from Paul. It's not from the other ministers or the apostles or elders that he ordains in all the churches and deacons. It doesn't come from us. We are simply channels of that comfort. The comfort that with which we are to be comforted comes from God himself. But as I said, the pride of man continues to draw attention to themselves. Their methodology of how they live, their methodology of how they do this and how they do that. And so they've got this franchise and they want to market that to other people. And people do it in all different walks of life, but and the church is not immune to that. The people that want the glory, the attention, and money, I might add, fame. Some find the church a wonderful environment in which to accomplish that. Others find it in industry. Others find it in political action. But they all have the same thirst. They all have the same passion. And Paul wants to reject that outright. He doesn't boast in himself. He knew how to boast, by the way. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, in his humble opinion, he was perfect. That's what he says. As far as the law is concerned, he said, I was perfect. That's what I thought. But those days are gone. He's no longer that person. He's a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he looks at himself, he doesn't put any confidence in himself. No, in me, he said, dwelleth no good thing. I'm the chief of sinners. Don't look to me. Don't look to my wisdom. Absolutely not. He would never boast of him in himself. And we have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the false teachers and Judaizers are boasting about themselves. And he didn't want to play along in that game. He played that game for so long. As I said, as a Pharisee. But no longer. Because his eyes were opened. And he knew that in and of himself, there was nothing. And yet, how many do not exalt themselves? I mean, how many do not put themselves up on the pedestal? I'm talking about the church environment, not that the outside world. You expect it out there. But in the church itself. We have superstars in the church environment, too. We have leaders that live just like the political leaders of this world, or industry leaders of this world, wanting all the attention, wanting their name up in lights. They would have no company with Paul. Paul wasn't that way at all. He begins this epistle by reminding them, all of them, that all praise and blessings are to be directed to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's where our comfort comes from. It's from God himself. And the best that we can do for you is to have you connected to this God. Directly, personally. Not directed through us as though we control the spigot. No, we don't. Somebody would like that. And then you can charge for it. And you can turn it off when you want to turn it off and turn it on when you want it to turn on. No. No, you are to be brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I betrothed you to Christ. Not to myself. I don't want you to be married to me, he says. I don't want you to always look to me. No, you belong to Christ. And that's what our catechism reminds us of. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It doesn't say, oh, I belong to such and such a church and we have such and such a minister. That's where my comfort lies. It doesn't say that at all. So my only comfort in life and in death is that I don't belong to myself. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. People, God, that's your comfort. That's what our ministry is supposed to be. Is directing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he is known as our Father. That's exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to think about God and to pray to him. When you pray, he says, say, our Father who art in heaven. When the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, that is what he teaches us, doesn't it? He says he witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. And when we pray, we're to call out to him with these words. Our Father, Abba Father. That's not mediated by anyone else, is it? No, each and every Christian has that comfort. In all the struggles that you have. That's where you need to turn. Oh yes, there are helps. In terms of ministers, elders, deacons, fellow believers, yes, they're helped. But never, never in a million years give up this fact that you have a personal relationship with God. And you can cry out to him yourself. And he will hear you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, isn't he? He says, I don't say that I will pray for you. You can pray. You can pray because the Father will hear you. Because he loves you just as he loves his son. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what more encouragement do we need? He loves us as he loves his son. How can that be? But he does. And so leaders of the church are not to direct people to themselves. They're not to hold people in their reins. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're to bring them to understand this glorious truth, that God calls them individually with open arms to come and enter His rest. We as believers ought to rejoice and encourage each other with this thought, that God surrounds us with all the comfort we need in life and in death. You may continue to struggle, or you may come to have rest in Him. And not only is it in God the Father, but it's in God the Son. Not only is God the Father mentioned, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The comfort of God doesn't come without cost. It's not that He is multi-trillionaire, and it doesn't really matter to Him if He writes checks out to help you. I mean, that's the way we think, doesn't it? When people give a certain amount of money, we think, oh, they got filth. They're filthy rich. It doesn't really matter to them at all. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. But that's not true with respect to the gospel. It is absolutely not true with respect to the gospel. And you have to understand that, and I have to understand that. Because if we don't understand that, we're going to take sins and forgiveness of sins for granted. We're going to say, oh, it doesn't matter. Then we'll sin that grace may abound. That's the way we're going to go. But no. It came at a cost. God did not spare His only begotten Son. He did not hold back in terms of His wrath and anger. It was all poured out on the cross to elicit from the Lord Jesus Christ that awful sentence, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order for us to enter into that comfort of God, we need our sins to be dealt with in a just way. And that only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. It is He that has to open up the way for us to come into God's presence. That heavy curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was associated with, that, remember, only was torn from top to bottom at the conclusion of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was when that was finished that that curtain was torn, so that we would have entrance into God's presence. And that's what Hebrews talks about. It was through His flesh, it was a rending of His flesh that permitted us, though believe in Him, to enter into God's presence. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. He's our only comfort. We've already quoted from His own words. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's only one way to the Lord, to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And I stated again in Acts, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It was all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we pray to God, when we think of this comfort and our and help in all of the struggles that we face, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray to the Father. We have no standing with God in and of ourselves. We can't say, well, we're your creation. You created us, and therefore you owe us. No, we don't. He gave us everything. And we rebelled against Him. We have no standing. Even as the prodigal son realized that when he went back. He didn't say, oh, I still got your surname. I'm still in the inheritance. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me like one of the, your servants. So he understood that. And we need to understand that too. In and of ourselves, we have no expectation from God based on ourselves. It is only because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, no help will come to you. But with Christ, we have all the comfort that we need. You can't separate the comfort that we desire from the Christ that God has made available to us in His Son. But not only is it the first two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. The comfort of God is mediated to us through the work of God's Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. That's what Jesus said. When he's leaving and they're sad, he said, no, I will pray the Father. He will send you another Comforter. Another Comforter of like substance as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person that he was referring to. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do not have the Spirit of God. In fact, it is the Spirit of God that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that turns our heart. He's the one that enlightens our minds. It is by Him that we are sealed, says Paul in Ephesians. We need to call upon Him and follow Him through the Bible if we're to experience and enjoy this comfort and guidance. In all the struggles of life, even when we pray, we're taught by the Scriptures that He prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. I mean, I just can't understand people praying to another person to help them, to saints and stuff like that. Who is better than the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ interceding for us. Why do we need anyone else? We don't. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray for one another. Right? We don't want to be confused about that. Even though that can become superstitious too. We think the more people pray for us, the better our chances at God answering. Which is, I mean, it's laughable. But that's the errors that we plunge ourselves in if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was mentioning a couple of sermons ago, the reason why we're to pray for one another, because it visualizes for us the fact that God cares for us. All of these avenues, people are praying for us. We can't see the Holy Spirit praying. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ praying. But we can see other believers praying. And so it encourages us that they're praying. And so it's good for us to pray. Just like it's good for us to remind one another of what the Scriptures teach. It's right there in the Scriptures. But here's a help along the way to point that out, to share. As a form says, that deacons, they are to not only to practically help people, but they're also to comfort them through Scripture. And so all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our comfort. And so leaders need to know that. Elders need to know that. Ministers need to know that. Deacons need to know that. So that we don't eclipse God and just have people focus on us. How foolish that would be. No, we need to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fruit of comfort he also speaks about. It's for everyone. It's extended to all. Not only do we receive comfort, but we are also used as channels of God's comfort to others around us. Each believer is to comfort those who are in trouble. We're told that we have freely received and we should freely give. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a parable to that end, doesn't he? About the two stewards, the one that was forgiven a great debt, but refused to forgive his fellow servant. And how sad that was. And James states that anyone claiming to have true faith and yet shows no desire to help his brother or sister is fooling themselves in regard to their faith, because it's a dead faith. a false faith. And Paul states that anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, has denied the faith, and worse than an unbeliever. I mean, that's how telling this test of love is, which, by the way, is a very test that John uses in the first epistle of John. How do we know that people are Christians? Because they love one another. Because love comes from God. And if they show that love, then it's an indicator of the fact that they've received the love of God themselves. Each believer, then, is an outlet for the comfort of God, since each of us has the Holy Spirit within us to comfort and to use, to help others. And so you have to think about others too. Are you a channel of God's comfort? Maybe you have access to the person that needs comfort. Maybe you're a friend of the person that needs comfort. How discouraging for that person not to receive any words of comfort. No, we need to be there. We need to be sensitive to the needs that they have. And we're told that we are to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, we're not to have a discrepancy between what God does for us and what we do for others. We want God to give us everything we need, but we're very stingy about helping someone else. I mean, that's utterly foolish, he says. We don't shortchange others, and we certainly don't hold others bondage. We certainly don't profit from the ministry that we have towards them. We don't look for anything in return. But as it says, so many do. So many do. People, as I say, people don't seem to, it doesn't seem to register to people when they're reading the Word of God and seeing some of these people. And you think, why don't you see it? Well, Paul was struggling with that with the Corinthians. He said, I'm really confused, you know, because I love you like a nurse and I do everything for you and I'm really careful not to bear you down with anything. And so I work for myself and I do all of these things. He said, these other people come and they slap you around and you put them on a pedestal. They take you into bondage and you elevate them. I guess that's the market, right? Reduce the supply and the price goes up. Help people, there's only a certain amount and then people do more to get it. Well, that shouldn't work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. First of all, they didn't pay for it. You didn't pay for it. And to profit from it is absolutely obnoxious. And that's why Paul is so vehement towards them, to see the foolishness of their actions. And yet they thought they were so wise, so knowledgeable, so gifted, that they found themselves in bondage to others. Now, we've already mentioned the steward who was very hard on his co-servants, even though his master forgave him everything. It didn't end well for him. And it's not going to end well for anyone that seeks to profit from the comfort that God gives us and we sell it to other people. No, absolutely not. When we engage in comforting others, let us always think about what Christ has done for us and seek to duplicate such comfort towards others. And it's an exhaustive comfort. It doesn't mean it exhausts you, but there's no limit to it. Absolutely no limit to it. We're told that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Similar to the verse in the scripture where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. His grace is more than enough for all of our sins. So we never need to worry. It's only Peter that raises a question of a limited amount Am I to forgive my brother 7 times 70? Is that enough? Well, that's not exhaustive, is it? I mean, we'd go through that in a day. All of us would go through that in a day. It's inexhaustible, God's comfort towards us. And so when the devil piles it on in terms of persecution, the grace that God gives rises to that level. And so when the devil went at it with everything that he had to Job, the grace of God also rose. When the friends of Daniel were put into the fiery furnace, I mean, talk about the heat rising in terms of the devil's pressure, but so did the comfort of God. As they walked around in the fiery furnace, it was heated 7 times more than usual. It didn't singe the hair on their body. People will never be afraid of what the devil does in our lives and the problems that he brings. No, the comfort of God is without limit. There is nothing that the devil can do that God cannot overcome in terms of providing help for his people. Even to the point that one day we're going to rise and we're going to speak to the greatest enemy that we had, which was death itself. Where, O death, is your victory? That's what we're going to say. The worst that can happen to us, God has already provided as an answer and hope, so that even in death, we are given hope. Not only the person dying is given hope, but the people that are witnessing that death are given hope, so that we can remain steadfast, immovable, always working, abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain. Because God will indeed accomplish his purposes in us. But we need to have that fellowship. Not only do we have comfort from God, not only is it meets all of our needs, but it is in the fellowship of God's people that we experience it day by day. We might think that all this talk about comfort should lead us to expect that God's people live relatively trouble-free life, which is kind of silly. I mean, it's not true, first of all. You know it's not true. I know it's not true. And yet people still peddle it. People still peddle it. Their idea is Christians ought not to get sick. Christians ought to be successful. Christians ought to be rich and wealthy. That's our right as Christians. And when we don't achieve that, when we don't have that in our lives, it's because we're doing something wrong. And that's where these leaders have us in the palm of their hands. You're doing something wrong. You're not doing it the way that you should be doing it. And therefore, you need to listen to us and you need to do exactly what we say, because that's the way that you will have that life, which is absolute nonsense. God gives us that by virtue of the fact that we're his children. And afflictions that come are not a sign that we are not loved by God. It's not that God has something against us and so now he's piling on all of these afflictions. No. If that was the case, then the Corinthians probably thought of that. And that's what the false teachers use. I mean, why are you listening to Paul? I mean, look at him. The guy's being beaten everywhere he goes. That's how popular he is. Why would you listen to him? And so Paul has to talk about that to them. Talk about his sufferings. I mean, if you're going to look that way and think that way, then why wouldn't you think that way about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ have a successful life? Why didn't he have full health all the way along? Why did he have to suffer and have all this persecution as he was hounded by so many people? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's why the way he's described in Isaiah 53. Why is that? Don't be ashamed of my chains, says Paul. Absolutely not. No, we have all of these struggles and problems. And he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So what does Paul say then? He's saying, look, if we suffer, if we struggle and we face all of this persecution, then it ought to encourage you because we're doing it for your comfort. We're doing it for you so that you might have consolation, so that you might hear the gospel, so that you might be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We expend ourselves so that you may have that peace. Don't look down on us. That would be like looking down on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's for you that he died. It's for you that he shed his blood, so that you might have peace and comfort that passes all understanding. And that's what leaders are for. Leaders are not to be sitting in comfort and have everyone running around doing all the work. No, they are the ones that ought to be leading the people. As the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples, they couldn't understand that. That's not the way the world does it. In the world, the leader sits down and the servants do that work. But we're not in the world. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul does not want to sow despair or confusion in this matter. And so Paul teaches them to view it that way, that all of this effort, all of this suffering that he and those with him were suffering was for their well-being. So they could see the leaders caring for them. And they could see the grace of God sustaining their leaders in all of those trials. There was never a more eloquent sermon, an illustration of the grace of God abounding in us than in the life of Job. Life of Job. I mean, the world would not put Job's life and put him on a pedestal because of that book and what happened to him. But God did. And he has been such an inspiration and strength to God's people down the ages. Not in terms of, oh, I want to be like Job. No. Of the fact that God's comfort is able to sustain us through the most difficult and trying times. And comfort, too. He says in consolation. When Paul is comforted, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. And further on then he says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation. So when comforts come to the Apostle Paul, he doesn't use it to say, look how great I am. Look at all the comfort. Look at all the success. Look at all the things in my life. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He gives all the praise to God. He doesn't take any for himself. No, every eye needs to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he says, I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to have nothing, basically. But as he says, in all of these things, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content knowing that God has all things in his hands. And I am an instrument in his hands. And God is using me to proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that hope. Paul concludes by stating that his hope for them is steadfast, because he knows that as they experience sufferings, they will also experience God's comfort. Any minister, any church that gives us this idea that what we want for you is a trouble-free life, and if you do everything we tell you, that's what you're going to experience, is absolute garbage. It's absolute garbage. No, where we see the glory of God, where we grow in our faith, is in the struggles of life. It is by seeing the power of God at work in us. And so we don't pray that. We pray for God's grace. We pray for God's strength. We pray for God's wisdom for God's people, so that when they go through those trials, they experience what it is that we're preaching. It's not just words. It's in their personal life they see the power of God at work in them. Our gospel is not one of words. It's one of power. And if people want to know and evaluate our church, then I will direct them to the lives of the members. That's what Paul says. He says, you are our resume. Not what we say, not what we proclaim, not how many numbers we have. He says, you, the members. And that's the way it should be. And we want to help each and every one of you, together as ministers and elders and deacons and fellow members. We want to help each and every one of us experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us by his death. And the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word and through the sacraments. And it's in that light that we want to progress through this year to see you grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us to be built into a glorious temple in which God dwells. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are the God that we worship, and you are the one that has us, each and every one, in your hands. And however much you work in us, however you use us in your kingdom, that we are all prone to becoming proud, even as the Apostle Paul was. That's why you gave him a thorn in the flesh. And so, our Father, we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our church. We never want to become proud, independent in our thinking. But we want to be known as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us to be known as the children of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would lead us and guide us as the good shepherd that you are. And if we have to go through troubled waters in our personal lives or collectively, our Father, we pray for one thing, that our faith may not fail, and that you may be honored and glorified, even in those times, especially in those times. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the elders, the deacons, and each and every member. Keep us in your hands, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 638.